Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in this rainy Sunday morning here in the Tennessee Valley. I think we've got rain pretty much all over the place right now, but we're glad to be alive. We're glad to have this opportunity to talk about the Word of God, and we're looking forward today at Eastside to meeting at 10 o'clock. We've rescheduled our services a little bit. We were planning to have a special guest speaker with us today and tomorrow night and through Tuesday night, Gardner Hall. He was to come down from New York and talk to us about Conviction and Mercy was the name of the series of lessons he was going to give. But we decided to put that off at Eastside, and we're going to try to reschedule that perhaps at a later date. But this morning, we've also limited our services a little bit in that we'll only be meeting at 10 o'clock this morning. We'd invite you to be with us if you'd like to be. I realize that a lot of people will be staying home this morning with the health scare in our nation, and that's somewhat understandable. So I'd like to tell you about another way that you could get the teaching at Eastside or become acquainted with us, maybe look at a Bible study. We do have all of our lessons that are taught and sermons that are preached at Eastside in the auditorium are live streamed, and we have a YouTube channel, and you can look at the live stream today if you'd like. Go to eastside-church.org. That's the word Eastside, one word, and then a dash, and then church, the word church, and then .org, and just click on the media tab and click on the live streaming, and it'll take you where you can see the service today at 10 o'clock. If you'd like to look at that, enjoy that, listen to God's word being proclaimed in that way, and study along with us, we'd love to have you do that. I know a lot of people are going to be stuck at home here for a few days, maybe for quite a while, and we'd encourage you to get in contact with us that way. Get familiar with our website. There are a lot of resources there if you enjoy Bible study, if you like listening to sermons and studying along. There are a lot of things like that there, video and audio, podcasts, all sorts of different things, PowerPoint presentations. If we got stuck at home for 3 or 4 months, we probably wouldn't be able to get through all of it because there was a lot of material there. But check that out. Maybe instead of just sitting around watching movies at home while we're stuck at home, maybe we can learn something about God and His Word. So we want to encourage you to do that. That's eastside-church.org. Well, you know, God's Word says a lot to us about the problems of man, and certainly the biggest problem man has is sin. It's our spiritual problem. But God has help for us in many respects, in a lot of different aspects of our lives, including our health and well-being. God is concerned about the health and well-being of His children and all of mankind as far as that is concerned. The Bible teaches us that sickness and pain and suffering has its root cause normally in the work of Satan. So, you know, that's not what God's will was when He created us. A lot of people want to blame God for all of that, but really the choices of man have led to many of the problems that man experiences. But nonetheless, God cares about our well-being, and you see that throughout Scripture. Jesus even points that out in Mark chapter 2. There was an occasion when His disciples were going through a grain field. They were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and they were plucking the heads of grain and just eating them as they walked along. And the text tells us that the Pharisees said that they were doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath day. In other words, the Pharisees accused the disciples of Jesus of working on the Sabbath, which of course was forbidden. Jesus explains to them in the text in Matthew chapter 12 that no, His disciples were not violating the Sabbath. They were innocent of violating the Sabbath. They may have been violating some man-made tradition, but they were not violating the law of the Sabbath. And in this context, in Mark chapter 2, talking about the same event, Jesus points out that the Sabbath actually was made for man, for the benefit of man. He says to them in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You know, that Sabbath day was a day of rest. People would work for 6 days and then they'd rest on that seventh day. It was a day that was hallowed and holy to God, but it was also meant to help man. Man enjoys rest, but he also needs rest. You know, studies have shown repeatedly that productivity in the workplace in nearly every area of human endeavor is increased if people are given some time off, if they're allowed to rest and recreate a little bit. And so God, of course, knew that from the beginning. And he instituted his Sabbath with the people of Israel in the Old Testament under the law of Moses so that they could have that day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man. That's interesting, isn't it? That God cares about our well-being. He understands that about us. And his word to his people in ancient times directed them to rest on that seventh day. God's Old Testament laws generally, obviously, were made for man's benefit. A lot of people look at the Bible as just a bunch of rules that are meant to restrict us and maybe even harm us, but nothing could be further from the truth. God's, if there are restrictions on us from God, they're for our good and for our well-being. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. And he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." That's an interesting line there, isn't it? That all of these things that Moses was telling them, God had given to him as laws for his children to keep, all of those things were for their good. It sort of reminds me of what our parents used to tell us when we were young, right? It's for your own good, right? A lot of times we didn't think it was for our own good, but looking back, most of the things that our parents told us were for our own good really were for our own good. And God's laws to his people of the Old Testament were for their own good, for their physical health and their well-being, as we've already mentioned. And we're very concerned right now in the world and in our nation about the spread of this coronavirus that's obviously going to be an issue for a little while anyway. I don't know if you realize this, but as far as I know, the most ancient reference to quarantine and social distancing is actually found in the Old Testament scriptures. The book of Leviticus in Leviticus chapter 13 talks about the quarantine of lepers and the social distancing of lepers so that that communicable disease would not be spread. I actually did some checking on this yesterday, tried to do a little online research, and as far as I can tell, this is by far the earliest reference in all of human history to quarantine and social distancing. So in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, the Old Testament law had said that the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean," and he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so you have, obviously, social distancing. The man has to declare his uncleanness, has to declare that he has a disease, has to shout it out, has to dress in a way that people can identify him as one who's having this disease so they can stay away from him, and he's to dwell outside the camp. In Leviticus chapter 13, a little early on, when the sore first comes up, the priest is told that he is to isolate the one who has the sore for 7 days and then examine it again and isolate him for another 7 days if he still has it. So these restrictions and rules that God had regarding the spread of this dreaded disease of leprosy in ancient times, they were way far ahead of their time, weren't they? This tells us something about the wonderful wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, the people who lived back in that day and time, we're talking about 3,000 years ago now, folks, they had no idea what a germ was. They didn't understand, you know, the spread of communicable diseases. And yet God in his word gives them these rules about quarantine, about social distancing to prevent the spread of what was a horrible disease in that day and time, the disease of leprosy. It's really an amazing testament to the fact that the Bible is God's word. You know, I hear a lot of times people just say, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of traditions and men just wrote that and all that sort of thing. There is so much evidence to prove that that's not the case. And this is just one little tidbit. How how in the world would men come up with these kinds of things 3,000 years ago, these kinds of rules that would enable them to stay healthy even in the face of a terrible disease like leprosy? And it seems like some nations today, modern nations, we think we're so smart and we know everything. A lot of modern nations are having trouble doing that, aren't they? Just exactly what the Bible laid out over 3,000 years ago for us concerning the spread of disease. So it's interesting to me, and I hope it is to you, that God's word from the get-go, really, from the beginning all the way through, even to the New Testament age that we're living in now, is meant for our well-being and for our good. In the Old Testament, there was even laws concerning, rules concerning the sanitary conditions of the Israelites. You know, if they had to use the restroom, they were to go outside the camp and take an implement with them and dig a hole and so on and so forth. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. There's rules concerning that. So what the Bible says all the way through it is that if we do what God says, if we follow His laws, His regulations for our lives, it's not just something that's going to lead to eternal life. We're walking the way that leads to eternal life when we do that, but it's something that's going to enhance and better our lives here on earth. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, Solomon wrote, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Those three things, length of days and long life, of course, together, but the idea of just you're going to be able to live a long time if you do what God wants you to do, and then you're going to have peace. We're going to discuss that some more in just a minute, but keeping God's word is not something that's fraught with misery. It's not something that brings bad things on us. It's something that brings good to us, and we need to understand that about God's word. When we talk about walking the way that leads to life on this program, we're talking about a way that's straight and narrow. It's not necessarily all that easy, but it is for the best, and it is the best way to live in every respect. And that's what we need to understand about it. We look at the Bible as being outdated and restrictive and of human origin and all this sort of stuff, and none of that's accurate. Let's examine what the Bible is really saying to us, even way back in that Old Testament age when God was speaking particularly to His children, the Israelites. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, the wise man says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." There's no doubt that clean living, so to speak, leads to good living and healthy living, generally speaking. And that's what this passage is talking about. If you fear God, if you do the right thing, if you depart from evil, you're going to live a healthier life. You're going to have more strength. And all of that comes as a consequence of just doing what God says to do. God's word is good for us. It's in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, and talking about the law, I think particularly the law of Moses, the Apostle Paul wrote that the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. It was good, and it was good for us. Now, if we violate the law, we wind up usually in misery, in both physically and spiritually, and sometimes emotionally as well. But the reality is that the law is a good thing. It was intended for our good. So the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 5 says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into all your commandments." One of the problems that we face in the world today, it's an unrecognized problem, or at least it's not admitted that we have it, and it's the problem of guilt and shame in our lives. When we know that we're not really doing right, and so we're in our inner selves, we're guilty, and we carry that guilt with us, and it sort of comes out in various ways in our lives. It makes us behave in ways that are not good for others or for us. It sets us up emotionally to not really be healthy in the inward man. And maybe some of that even comes out in physical symptoms and psychosomatic problems that people have. And there's plenty of those to go around, aren't there? So we are living in an age where we're denying that our guilt is a problem, but it is. And what the psalmist is saying way back in Psalm 119 is that if we just direct our steps to keep God's statutes, to do what He said to do, then we wouldn't be ashamed. Then we wouldn't have that awful guilt tearing us down all the time, both physically and emotionally. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 16, the wise man there says that he who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. There's so much truth in that statement. By doing the will of God, we're really keeping our own souls. When we falter, when we're trying to do the will of God and we falter, we don't have to live in misery and guilt after that, because God is merciful and he'll forgive us if we turn to him. Psalm 103 and verse 17 has said that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So we who are striving to do what God has said to do, sure, we need his mercy still, but it's available to us. It's there from everlasting to everlasting as we strive to keep covenant with God, the God who created us. The psalmist in Psalm 19 will say in verse 9 that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by keeping them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. There's a great reward in doing what God said to do. And so what we need to think about this morning is, what kind of lives do we want to live? Do we want to live lives that are emotionally healthy and physically healthy as well? Do we want to live good lives? What kind of lives do we want to live? We've seen in all these Old Testament passages, primarily that we've looked at so far this morning, that God intended for his people to be able to live good lives, healthy lives from a physical standpoint, an emotional standpoint, and a spiritual standpoint. That's what his word is all about. When we turn to the New Testament, we see especially that Jesus is the great physician, and he came to give us life, to give us health, not primarily physically, primarily spiritually, but following his will lead to a good life in a lot of different ways. Let me share what I'm talking about with you. For instance, you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Here are the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, giving us the will of Jesus for his people. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." What? What did he say? Obey your parents. Why? So it could be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. You know, children that are rebellious and don't obey their parents, often as young people, they do make really bad decisions that are life-altering. Some of them going to wind up in jail. Some of them are going to wind up hurting themselves in one way or another. And it's just a real truth in this world that children that are respectful and obedient to their parents tend to fare much better in this life. And we can just look around and see that. If you honor your father and mother, typically, it's going to be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. And then think about what Ephesians 5:18 says. Again, here in this same epistle, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a big pagan city in the day, bigger than any city in Alabama is today. And so the Christians there were constantly fighting the temptations of the world and persecution and the paganism that surrounded them. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul tells them, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So don't drink. He's telling them, don't drink. Don't be filled with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation, if you define that word, it's not a word we use every day. It means wasteful expenditure of life. That's what dissipation is. And so, you know, people that give themselves over to alcohol, that drink, they're wasting their lives. Wasting their lives. How much does alcohol hurt a person's life? Let me give you a couple of statistics. You can go to the World Health Organization and get these yourself. They've got a fact sheet out about alcohol. Do you realize that worldwide, alcohol is responsible for 3 million deaths annually? 3 million people die annually. That's way more than this coronavirus is going to get, folks. Way, way, way more. And yet the world doesn't want to do anything about it. You know why? Because the world drinks. So many people in the world, you know, they're wasting their lives. They're throwing life away by drinking. 3 million deaths are attributed annually to alcohol in this world. According to the World Health Organization, it is a causal factor. Alcohol is a causal factor in over 200 diseases. We're trying to fight one disease right now, and we're going crazy. And here you have something, alcohol, that's a causal factor in over 200 diseases, and nobody's doing anything about it. And we continue to give ourselves over to it. God's word gave us the answer long ago. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Just don't do that. And you'll live a lot longer. Generally, the whole world would, if we just listen to God. Then you have a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There are a number of ways it's true that we sin against our own bodies by committing sexual immorality. But we know today, the spread of sexually transmitted diseases, HIV, and, you know, just the list goes on and on. And the problems, the social problems that are created by sexual immorality, the problems in the home lives that are created by sexual immorality, either premarital sex or extramarital sex, those problems are all over our society. And you know, millions and millions of dollars are spent to correct the problems that are generated by sexual immorality, spent in the healthcare system, in social systems. And here God had the answer to that way back. Just flee sexual immorality. Don't participate in it. Run away from it. Don't give yourself over to it just because the culture that you're living in does. Want to live a good life? Obey your parents. Don't drink. Flee sexual immorality. You'll be healthier, you'll be happier, and you'll be more pleasing to God, and that's the big thing. Another thing we learn in the Bible about living a good life is watch your mouth, you know? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's a beautiful passage there in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's a beautiful passage. It's just telling us if we'll just watch our mouths, we will inherit a blessing. You ever got in big trouble in your life and just had misery come into your life because of something that you said? That's happened to a lot of us, I think. And if we just be careful with what we say, our lives would be a lot happier, a lot healthier sometimes. And we're just liable to live longer. What Peter says, if you would love life and see good days, refrain your lips. Watch what you say. So in all of these areas, for our health and our physical well-being, the Bible is giving us direction about how to live a happier, healthier life. And the Bible's got great direction for us in our social, human relationships as well. It teaches us the benefits of disciplining our children, raising them in a way that's good. We already read the passage in Ephesians 6 that children are to obey their parents, and the Ephesians 6 and verse 4 tells fathers to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the writer says, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So as parents discipline children to get them to do right and be better people, God disciplines us through his word to try to get us to be better people and more pleasing to him. And it goes on to say, though, in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we want to be trained in God's ways. And the application here, God disciplines us for our good. We need to train our children for their good as well. Not just let them, you know, make any choice that they want to make and live any way that they want to live, knowing that God's choices and God's ways are best. We have a responsibility, parents, to train our children in God's ways. I know we're living in a world where the concept is, oh, you just let children choose whatever they want to do. Well, they don't have the capacity for that. They don't have the wisdom for that. They don't have the knowledge for that. If we know what is true and God has shown us what is true, why not share that with them? Why not lead them in that way and train them in that way. It's an important truth we need to understand. We'll have a lot better human relationships with our children, and society will be better if we just do it God's way. The same when it comes to respecting wives, respecting their husbands, and husbands loving their wives. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, wives are told to be submissive to their own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or respect. In other words, as wives respect their husbands and treat them like they should, their husbands will be better people, and the wives will do what is pleasing to God. Now, the Bible also says that husbands are to love their wives and cherish their wives as their own bodies. When husbands do that, the wives will be better people. The husbands will have better home relationships. It all works to everybody's good. God knew what he was doing, you see, when he gave us these regulations for our lives, when he gave us these statutes. Our government is there for our good. We like to rail against our government and complain and this and that, but we need to understand that God has ordained government for the good of people, and society needs good government. Generally speaking, Romans 13:3 says that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I mean, you know, the laws of the land are there to punish bad people, typically, not punish good people. The text says that the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good. You will have praise from the same. He's God's minister to you for good, the Bible says. And so the policeman isn't there, particularly not in our society, to typically harm us. He's there to help us if we're doing what is good. He's there to protect us. And we need to honor and respect that. We need to do our best to keep the laws of the land, cooperate with the authorities. That's simple, you know. If we want to live a long life and have good days and have peace and have the goodness that God has intended. Our point this morning really is that there's always a blessing in obeying God's word. Whatever God has said to do, we may not understand it. It may not be, you know, according to what our natural proclivities are, but what God has said is best for us and best in every way. James 1:25, the Bible says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does." When we do what God says, there's a blessing in that for us. We'll be blessed in what we do. The ultimate benefit of obedience to God is, though, doesn't really relate to this life. It relates to eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He says in John 8 and verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Bible says about Jesus, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that we can live forever. And he's asked us to do some things. He's asked us to believe in him and follow him. And in following him, we're following him right to heaven. That's where he is. That's where we want to go. So think about that this morning. Think about how important it is to know God's word and to follow God's word. We want to have a good life here. That's the best way to do that. It may be a little difficult, sure, but it'll be the best life for us. And particularly as we think about eternity, following God's word is the only way that we're going to get there. It is a narrow and difficult way, to be sure, but it is the way that leads to life. Again, we thank you for tuning in this morning. We hope you have a good day. Hope everybody stays safe. Encourage you to tune in to our online live streaming today of our worship service at 10 o'clock. Again, that's eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and go to the live streaming. Until next week, continue to try to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.